All right. Test one. Check, check, check. Check, check, check. John Moffett. John Moffett. This one. Test one. Here we go. All right, guys, let's go ahead and grab our seats as we get started. Wanted to let you know, we put a Realm post out there, so Hope Kids parents, you are going to want to know this. Ding, 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 ding. I need to have like a little bell. My mom had a bell to call us to dinner. I need to start having the bell. Buy coffee? Oh, golf. They said, buy everybody coffee. That will bring them in. But in for Hope Kids, we put a post on Realm. Our 8 to 11-year-old students are going to start being in here in September because we're needing to cut down on classes because we don't have enough people. So we need about 8 Hope Kids workers for children's ministry. And hey, guys. And I saw some people who used to go here a long time ago. That's weird. So our 8 to 11-year-old students will be in here starting in like mid-September. And so that's the Leaping Lizards class. So if you would like to be a Leaping Lizards teacher, Stephanie's excited about that. She leads that class. Please see Stephanie, and she would love to sign you up. So we need 8 teachers for that, teachers and helpers, mostly adults. Some teenagers are great, but mostly adults would be fantastic. Well, one of the things we talked about or heard and sung about today is being a living sacrifice. And there's a gap between what we know and how we live. And just the fact is, all of us have this gap, what we know. So you open the Word, you see who you are in Christ, you see about your union with Christ, if you're a believer, and then how you live, and you see a disconnect or a dissonance in that. And so one of the things we want to talk about today is kind of how do we fill that gap? How do we grow spiritually? So maybe you grew up, as Stephanie talked about, and you grew up but didn't have a Christian home, then came to know Christ, and you're like, I didn't really have the example. How do I walk in my relationship with the Lord? How do I grow? I kind of know I'm supposed to, but what does this actually mean? Today we want to dive into answering that question. And what we're doing is we're walking through our mission statement, which is that Risen Hope Church exists to glorify God as we treasure, apply, and proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so last week we looked at treasure, and there's an inseparable link. As we treasure Christ, we don't just stay there worshiping our King. We then like get active in our lives. So treasure does lead to the application of who He is as we are in the kingdom. So treasuring Christ leads to applying the gospel. So if you'll open up your Bibles to Romans chapter 12, Romans chapter 12, and in your pew pocket in front of you, there should be a mission action plan. You can grab that as well. We're going to be talking through that some today as well. Some of you guys got that last week. Sorry, you're on the front row, Christopher. We don't have a pew pocket in front of you. He's sulking down here. Can someone care about Christopher right now? Because he's caring about himself. If you talk back to me, I have the microphone, so there's power up here. I'm just kidding. So let's look at God's Word. That's far better than our sarcasm. Romans chapter 12. Starting at verse 1, this is God's Word. I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. Let's pray. Father, this is your word, and so we come to it. God, give us humility as we come to it. Let us not come judging your word. Let us not come with hard hearts toward your word, but in submission. God, under your word, mold and transform us by your word. For you are King. We treasure you. And so, Lord, let us learn how to apply the gospel in light of the treasuring. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So, Risen Hope, we want to apply the gospel. So, point number one is applying the good news. In this passage, verse one, I appeal to you, therefore, brothers. Paul is talking to fellow Christians. He's telling Christians something. This isn't for non-believers necessarily. This isn't talking to them. The audience is believers. I appeal to you, therefore, brothers. Next part, by the mercies of God. He's going to tell them to do something, to be living sacrifice, to do something. But what you find over and over throughout Scripture is we don't just do better, do better, do better. Some people think that's what Christianity is. That's not what it is. It's who you are leads to what you do, who you are in Christ. By the mercies, the foundational mercies of God, now that enlivens what we do, and that informs what we do. I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. So rooted in the mercy of God, in the substitutionary sacrifice of Christ, in his glory, in his glory, in his resurrected life that we are in, present your bodies as a living sacrifice. And notice something interesting here. Our bodies, plural, are a living sacrifice, singular. Our bodies are a sacrifice. This sounds a lot like Christ is the head and we are the body. We, being many, are actually one in Christ. We're one in Christ, so we're a single living sacrifice. But what does living sacrifice mean? How do we apply the gospel? What's this speaking at? Well, here's the simple version. We die. Like, present your body as a living sacrifice. We die. Now, for me, I also came to know the Lord actually right before college. And so 18, 19 years old, was trying to figure out, how do I grow? What does it mean to be a Christian? And so I kind of took hold of this idea of die to self. I remember thinking it. I remember kind of rehearsing it. Okay, how do I die to self right now? How do I die to self right now? And that's good, but oftentimes I would try to die to self, but not in light of the mercies of God. I would try to willpower, like, dying to self. Like, how can I take the lowest seat, be the humble servant? But it wasn't in light of the mercies of God. It was in light of willpower, and maybe God will love me more if I die to self. You see, we forget that this is rooted in mercy. Living sacrifice is rooted in mercy. It's the joyful treasuring that leads to the faithful applying. Or as Jesus said in Matthew 13:44, get this picture. The kingdom of heaven is like a treasure hidden in a field, which a man found and covered up. Then in his joy, he goes and sells all that he has and buys the field. He sacrifices everything, but he found the treasure of unimaginable worth. So it's finding the treasure, it's the joy in Christ that then leads easily to being a living sacrifice. It's joy in selling our very lives and dying to ourselves, because he's the greatest treasure. He's all to us. That's why we sing those songs. It's not just like perfunctory songs. It's not just like we want to have singy time and then we want to have preachy time. That's not what we do. We want our hearts to be enlivened, and we want to believe the truths that we sing and proclaim and read, because we want our holy and acceptable worship to the Lord. This is not half-hearted obedience. This is full devotion. This is understanding he is king and I am not. He is ruler and I am not. It's a life of worship to the only one who's worthy of worship. It's a life of to the one, dedicated to the one who actually can satisfy. Because that's what our world continually is looking for. That's what our hearts are looking for, is satisfaction. We place that on anything. You can place it on crazy things and try to find satisfaction, but it's only in Christ Jesus. Tim Keller says, to be a living sacrifice is to be fully at God's disposal. I'm yours, Lord. The word sacrifice literally means to kill. So living sacrifice is living killing. Like living killing. That's kind of weird to think about. But as we live, we are killing things. We're killing our pride. We're killing our selfishness. We're killing our sin. That's part of the living killing. That's part of what sanctification, the big word, means, where we go away from sin, we kill sin, and we grow toward and walk toward Christ. It's a living killing. It's a living sacrifice. Then verse 2 says, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind. Don't be conformed to this world. Paul knows that there's a temptation for brothers and sisters in Christ, and for himself as well, to be conformed to the culture around us, to be conformed to this world, to be conformed to the world, the flesh, and the devil, to be conformed, that there's a gap, as we've talked about many times already today. And that we can drift toward this gap. We can let the world shape us rather than Christ shape us. And we can drift toward that. Easily drift. How are you tempted? How are you tempted to be conformed by the world? How are you tempted to try to redefine God's word rather than letting God's word redefine and work in your heart? We must understand that the temptation is all around us. There's a gravitational pull toward individualism in our culture, toward selfishness. There's a gravitational pull toward not being biblical when it comes to marriage or sexuality or biblical roles. There's a gravitational pull to see our lives at the center and then make our decisions and our votes and our choices based on us rather than caring about others. But Scripture says, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love who? Your neighbor as yourself. Love your neighbor. Love others. Care about others. You see, there's a gravitational pull starting in Genesis 3 to want to redefine good and evil. That's exactly what Adam and Eve were trying to say. Like, did God really say you couldn't eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil? Well, what happened is they started defining good and evil according to them at the center. They wanted to displace God and then reimagine that God is not there and that good and evil is defined by them. That's exactly what our culture does. We define good and evil. No, the Word says that God defines good and evil. I remember hearing a story of a little girl. This isn't one of my girls, just to let you know. But a little girl who was 2 years old, and she was not happy with her parents and their authority in her life. And so she's two, and she's standing in the doorway. She's just been told no for something, and she's standing in the doorway, and she goes, Emma makes the rules! 2 years old. 2 years old. We shake our fist at authority. 22 years old, 32 years old, 82 years old. We can still shake our fist at the authority. Where are we demanding control in our lives? Where are we being conformed to this world? But God says, be transformed by the renewal of your mind, brother and sister in Christ. Be transformed in your thinking. As we studied in Philippians 2, the mind of Christ is yours. If you're in Christ Jesus, the mind is yours. Romans 12 cares about the renewal of your mind. This change is in our thinking. that we live out by the mercies of God, a living sacrifice that transforms our thoughts, that transforms our meditations, which transforms our actions, to place them under the authority of Christ. That word transform is metamorpho, where we get metamorphosis, like a caterpillar in the cocoon. I don't know if you've studied caterpillars and cocoons very much, but if you watch a caterpillar and they make their cocoon and they stay in there, you could feel really like soft-hearted, like, oh man, they're trapped in there. And you could try to cut the cocoon open. And what happens if you cut the cocoon of a caterpillar to release it from the cocoon? It dies, and it also doesn't grow the wings. Even if it's been in there a while and you cut the cocoon, if it doesn't have the struggle of getting it open with the wings, it doesn't build the muscle of the wings in order to fly. There's struggle. Look at the passage. But be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God. There's testing, there's struggle, there's times when we don't have certainty. God is still in control, God is still reigning, but we are being transformed as we learn to exercise, grow, and fly, strengthening the wings of faith, trusting God's will that is good, acceptable, and perfect, aligning our lives with His life. One thing that I talk about to different guys preparing for pastoral ministry or even leading worship is, like, there is an element of preaching or leading worship that is just super raw. Like, it's really hard to fake it. Like, if you've had an awful week and then you get up here and teach, or you're trying to sing or trying to play, it's like, I feel like everybody can see my sinful heart and my soul as I stand here. Like, and that's really hard. But one of the things the gospel does is we try to take our lives and what God desires and align them. What God desires and align them. So we repent of our sin. We cast our cares on Him. We are relying and founded on the mercy of God. So then we walk in the newness of life, not because of our efforts, not because we had a good week or bad week, but because of the grace of God. And then we point everybody else to the grace of God. We want to apply the gospel. And friends, we're going to fail, and we get back up. And we fail, and we get back up. And we realize it's the mercy of God. It's the grip of God that holds us. And then we learn through life, through the falling and getting back up, we learn discernment. We learn the will of God. The scriptures say, actually, God's will for you is your sanctification, your growth. 1 Thessalonians 4:3 says, it's your growth in Him is His will for you. So how does that work out here at Risen Hope? Let's get really functional. If you have the Mission Action Plan card, you can look at that. And my second point today and final point is applying the good news at Risen Hope. How do we apply the gospel? Now, scripture is inerrant. The Mission Action Plan is not. Okay? Just making sure we all are aware of that. But this is a helpful tool for us to walk out application of the gospel. So you see on the front side, it says, under apply, it says, humbled by God's grace and holiness, we are committed to mutual spiritual growth and love for one another. So notice, this is very purposeful. It's who we are before what we do. So it's being before doing, who you are. So it's who we are. We're humbled by God's grace and holiness. It's God's grace. It's who He is. We're in Him. But then because of that, it leads to what we do. We're committed to mutual spiritual growth and love for one another. This is taking place in community. This is the living sacrifice, growing in the grace of God. And so if you flip on the other side of it, you'll see just some different questions. These are questions that are help us to evaluate ourselves, help us to think through growth. And we just ask the Spirit would use these. And the first under the apply section, you'll see grow. It says, am I actively seeking to grow in at least one area? Am I actively seeking to grow in at least one area? So this is it's a question, and just to let you know, I mentioned this last week, but our ministry leaders years ago started coming up with these questions of like, what does it mean to be a disciple? Like, how do we walk this out together? And this mission action plan was what we ended up coming up with, just pointing, looking at scripture and trying to develop some questions just to functionally help us. Am I actively seeking to grow in at least one area? Now, this question is trying to guard us against two extremes. One extreme is the person who is kind of apathetic or unintentional, and they're like, do I need to grow? It's me and Jesus. I got saved when I was, 12, and I'm kind of good to do whatever I want. No, that's not biblical Christianity. That's actually not Christianity of any type. So that is not true. So we want to guard those folks and say, you know what? Scripture says, in light of indwelling sin, that there are areas we need to grow. The Bible does not say this side of heaven there's perfectionism. We want to grow toward holiness. We want to be holy as He is holy. But it also says that we walk in a manner worthy of the gospel. We're walking. This is a journey toward godliness. Ephesians 4, verse 1. We put off the old self and put on the new self, created after the likeness of God and true righteousness and holiness. So we want to help those people who just aren't motivated or they're apathetic. Let's repent of apathy and walk forward in the newness of life in Christ. But this question also helps those, some here, that you're aware of 50 areas you need to change. And you're like, every day, there's like the flavor of the day of like, man, I'm aware of this thing, and man, this thing, and this thing, and this thing. And to say, whoa, 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 let's take time to think and pray, where is God working? What does God have His thumb on of an area that we can focus on, grow in, have scripture we meditate on, talk to other people about, and that will throw the pebble in the water and there will be a ripple effect on the rest of our lives. Friends, I've seen this to be true so much. Just not trying to, I mean, for years I had the flavor of the month. It was pride this month, anger that month, impatience that month, lust that month, like just boom, boom, boom. And I would make a little bit of headway, but not a whole lot. But what if the Lord would encourage us in one area? I'm going to specifically try to grow there. And it may be for 12 months. It may be for 24 months. It may be for 36 months. It may be for 48 months. That we walk forward in seeking to grow. And as we focus on that area, there's a ripple effect in other areas of our lives. Because that's what God's grace does. Just as sin splatters and it splatters on other people, grace even more has ripple effects of godliness in other areas of life. Do you have an area that God has put on your heart? I shared with you guys several weeks ago that one of the areas the main area I'm working on right now is this kind of trusting God in killing pride, specifically how it looks in resting. And I mentioned this, I think, in my Union with Christ message, just learning how to rest and how that shows pride in my heart when I don't rest. Because I can worship productivity. I know some of you guys can too. You can relate to that. And think success at the end of the day is all the check boxes are checked. Love that. You know? But that God would say, no, rest in me. So that means love people more than projects. That means walk forward in obedience, even if that isn't walking forward in all my list. Right? That means killing pride. And so for me, over the last 6 to 7 months, that's been a focal point. For years before, it was anger. Like just walking toward anger. I think there were 5 years that I spent just focusing on killing anger in my life. And I would go to my wife and I'd go to my accountability partner after like year one and be like, I've grown, haven't I? And they're like, yeah, you've grown, but you probably need to keep that as your main thing. And it's like, really? Yeah. Okay. Year two. Well, so there's been growth. Yeah, there's grace. But you probably need to keep that as your main area. Year three, year four. Because we don't see ourselves accurately. We do not see ourselves accurately. Indwelling sin, just we think we're growing sometimes more than we are, and other times we're growing more than we actually see. So we need other people involved in our lives. We don't believe in microwave Christianity that's instant change. Because here's this, God cares as much about the process of our growth as much as the results of our growth. Do you know God has you in a process of growth where He is willing and working for His good pleasure? He's handcrafting circumstances in your life for you to grow and for Him to work. Kevin DeYoung, I love this quote, encourages us this way. We need faithful plodding in one direction for a long period of time. This is super countercultural. We don't like slow. We don't like, you know, one direction. So faithful plodding in one direction for a long period of time. So what's the area that God's calling you to? If you don't know, talk to your community group leader. Talk to your spouse. Talk to your roommate. Talk to friends about, like, what's God stirring? And pray and bring that before Him. Second question, do I have a generous lifestyle? Our generosity is a massive signal of our true understanding of the gospel. This includes money, but it's more than just money. And this is why, as members, our membership agreement, we say that we commit to faithfully give to the church, not because we're just like looking for lots of cash. It's because we want our hearts soft toward what God says we need to have our hearts soft toward. That we sow to that which God says to sow to. It's not just about the church getting money. It's how we view money directly reflects how we view God. Did you know that? How we view money directly reflects how we view God. If I am stingy and not generous, I probably think that God is stingy and not very generous. But the gospel enables cheerful givers. If that doesn't define us, that might be the one area that God's wanting to work. God wants our wholehearted life of generosity. We apply the gospel by giving because the very heart of the gospel is a generous God. John 3:16, one of the most famous verses, you see it like painted on people's bellies and stuff at football games. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that He gave. A generosity, a giving. That's our God. Matthew 20, verse 28. The Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve and to give His life as a ransom for many. We want to apply the gospel to our lives. And part of being in the kingdom is understanding He's King. And we're just stewards of what He gives us. And so we just pass it on where He says, when He says. And that's really a distinguishing mark of the Christian life, is just a generosity, not just with money, but with money, but with time, with our hearts. Just, Lord, how do You want me to work? Where are You moving? In the book of Acts, you see this over and over, the early church, that they walk out a generosity where they see needs of others and they meet those needs. They care. And that's part of gospel work. So the early church was known by this. Are we known by this? Are we known to be a generous church? Are we known to be a generous family? Are we known to be generous individually? Because we have a generous Father, a good Father who cares for us. Next question for self-evaluation talks about relating. Am I humble and loving in relationships? In my community group. So a follower of Jesus Christ is never a lone ranger. Like lone Christianity, you and Jesus, like that's great for your devotion time, but that's not the full spectrum of biblical Christianity. It's not this independent thing. It's a body is what Scripture talks about. It's a family is what Scripture talks about. And the fact is, we are in need of others in our lives. We need the eyes of others in our life. That's one of the reasons we have community group. Community group is not just a meeting. It's a family. It's a small group context where we can share the highs and lows of life, the joys and pains of life together. So do we know of people who are involved in our lives, who know our highs and lows? Do we share our highs and lows with other people? Are there other people in this church who know how I'm really currently doing? Or do we just kind of withhold? Now, I'm not so sure about that. It takes a heart defined by the mercies of God to be vulnerable and to lay it out there with those who are around us. Do others know me? Does my community group know me? Because it's going to be hard to walk out biblical Christianity if people don't know our lives. Hebrews 3:13, but exhort one another every day, as long as it is called today, that none of you may be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. I remember the first time I was trying to ask a friend of mine. I was a pastor at a church in Raleigh, North Carolina. And I remember trying to ask my friend Wesley Price if he had any observations for me. Like, do you see anything in my life that's inconsistent and you just have a question about? And it was like, I remember as a teenager when I was trying to ask a girl on a date and like my mouth would get really dry and I like my palms would sweat and I'd just get really like scared and kind of stuttery. That's what it felt like. I was scared to ask this friend that I had known for years, is there anything, like any input you have in my life? So I remember we were at a camp helping our youth ministry. I think we were like heading toward bed, like on separate cots. I think even the light was out. Like I was so like scared to even have this conversation. To say, hey man, is there anything, just observations you have in my life? And it was helpful. It was helpful for me to humble myself and ask somebody else, hey, do you have any input in my life? Friends, who has an open invitation into your life to ask you about any part of your life, to care for you in that way? Because we need others in our lives because sin loves darkness. Sin grows in isolation away from others, but the body of Christ is to care for one another, love one another. So a guy or girl who's struggling with lust confesses that way upstream. This guard just confesses it way upstream, the wandering heart, the wandering mind, rather than downstream of a week of indulging in pornography. A young mom texts her community group to say, hey, I'm struggling. Can you pray for me? I'm tempted toward anger of blowing up on my kids. A businessman or woman, maybe they're just completely annoyed by a worker, a fellow worker, coworker, or a boss, and they're just like, hey man, I need help. They're texting. They're finding the way of escape by being known by others in their community group. It's living life together. Because Christian community is not an add-on. It's part of the Christian life, being known. Remember, we are a living sacrifice. We are the body of Christ together. And one of the primary places we walk out application of the gospel is in our family relationships. So the last question under apply, am I investing in my family so our relationships are more honoring to God? Now this may be more of a question to others, like more question to others in your home than you individually contemplating. And before we go into this question, I just want to address the singles among us. We don't purposefully exclude you here. God calls you to apply and invest in relationships around you, your roommates, your friendships. And also, singles, we who are married would like to invite you into our lives. Especially if you don't feel invited, you're invited. So you may see areas, you know, where Mike is not treating Kristen very well, or where, you know, Mike is not treating his daughters very well. We want your input. We want your insight. We have blind spots, and you have the same Holy Spirit, so we need your help. So don't ever feel like you're a second-class citizen. Am I investing in my family so our relationships are more honoring to God? Let me speak to a few different groups. First, I want to talk to the husbands here. Do you know how your wife is doing spiritually? Like, do you, right now, know how your wife is doing spiritually? That's one of the things a husband is called to do. We know how our wife's doing. Praying with her, knowing her, conversations with her. Having regular, unhurried time of communication where she can share whatever she needs to share. Her struggles, her concerns, something about the kids or finances or vacation or the future or whatever it might be. But part of loving is taking the time to listen and hear and ask questions and care because you're the leader of your home. But part of leading the home is realizing you have a helpmate. You're not squashing her. You're caring for her. You're loving her. You're coming alongside and asking, how are you doing? Husbands, do you know how she's doing? And are you open to her giving you input that may even sting a little bit? Are you inviting the input into your life? Because if you're not, you've got some homework to do, founded in the mercies of God, that you have these kind of conversations. This next group, wives. Do you know how your husband is doing spiritually? Do you know where he's growing? Do you know what he's reading? Do you know what struggles he has in his life? Are you having unhurried time to communicate, to encourage where you see God's grace, where he can encourage you, where he sees God's grace in your life? Are there ways he could grow as a spiritual leader of your home that you've thought about, but you actually aren't communicating? You really are scared to say? Are there areas you've seen growth in your life and you're thankful for, but you actually never say it? I was talking to a married couple yesterday, and the wife was kind of communicating areas of thankfulness in her husband's life, but she realized she'd never communicated it to him. Author and pastor Gary Ricucci, I just have this burned in my mind. He said, encouragement not spoken is encouragement not given. Like, sometimes we're just super thankful for things, but we actually never say it. Like, it never comes out of our mouth, but we can set a culture of gratefulness in our home that points to the Lord by pointing out grace in each other's lives. So, ladies, do you know how your husband is doing? The next group, parents. Are you investing in your children spiritually? Do you know that you're the main discipler? Not the youth ministry, not Hope Kids. You're the main discipler for your children. Like, do they know God's word? Is there time, unhurried time, to ask questions about the Lord? Is God talk unusual in your home, or is it just part of normal life? Processing things through how God is working in your home, even confessing your sins to your kids when you sin against them. That's huge in parenting. Just humbly saying, you know, your kid's being selfish, your kid's being proud, instead of being like, how could you? Being like, yeah, I understand. I struggle with that too. As a fellow sinner, we need God's help. Let's go to God together. Let's pray, because I'm a proud man who struggles with arrogance, struggles with anger, struggles. Let's go to the Lord as a fellow struggler with our kids. And lastly, for our parents, just to encourage us, is there somebody in your life, just as these ladies were talking earlier, is there an older man, older woman, older parents, couple that you can go to and get wisdom and help from? We have a lot of godly older folks here, younger folks, who want to pour into you, want to help, want to care. They probably have things to help you in parenting that you may want to hear, you may not want to hear. They probably have observations of your parenting that you may want to hear, may not want to hear. But they want to help. They want to talk. So we want to receive the help being in community together because we want to be transformed by the renewal of our mind as founded in the grace of God. Friends, the mission action plan is just a tool. It's a tool to serve you. We want to be founded in the grace and mercy of God. We want to walk out the living sacrifice together. And we want to shut close that gap between what we know, who we are in Christ, and how we actually live. Let's pray.